This is Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. It's our prayer here at Mission to Israel that our time together will inspire you, give you insight into current events, and reveal your place in God's plan. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scottsbluff, Nebraska 69363. Or contact us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here's Ted Weiland.
Take your Bibles and turn to Ezra, if you would. Ezra, the book of Ezra, chapter 9. Ezra, chapter 9, and we're going to begin with verse 4. In verse 4, we find this. It says, "There then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel." Oh, that we would tremble, that Israel, again, would tremble at the words of the God of Israel. "Again, then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonied until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice I arose from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto Yahweh my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up unto the heavens, as it is today in America. And since the days," verse 7, "since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings, our priests, been delivered unto the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day." And don't forget that Ezra was writing this at the ending of the Babylonian captivity. "And if our sins are like their sins were, may it be that we're headed for something very similar, or possibly even worse." And then verse 8, it says, And now, he says, "for a little space grace has been showed from Yahweh our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in this holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage." Verse 9, "for we were bondmen, yet our God has not forsaken us in our bondage, but has extended mercy unto us." Verse 8 again, it says, "And now for a little space grace has been showed from Yahweh our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in this holy place." This will be the remnant. And this will be part one of a series. I'm not sure how long it'll be. I don't expect it to be very long, but then we'll let the Lord decide that. The remnant is a common reoccurring theme or subject, if you will, throughout the Bible, both Old and New Testaments alike. A remnant, or a small number, moreover, was more often than not, whether it was actually identified as a remnant or not, but that remnant or a small number was more often than not Yahweh's choice of vessels through whom he worked. It was a remnant who inhabited the garden. It was a remnant who entered the ark. It was a remnant who departed from Ur of Chaldees. It was a remnant who exited Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a small nation whom Yahweh chose as his inheritance. And Deuteronomy 7:7 tells us that Yahweh loved Israel, not because she was greater in number than all of the other nations, but instead because they were few in number. He says, "I love them because they were few in number." It was a remnant who climbed the crag of Michmash, where Jonathan told his armor bearer that Yahweh is not restrained to save by many or by few. And indeed, it was only a few, only two in that case. It was a remnant who blew trumpets and broke their pitchers with Gideon in the valley of Jezreel. It was a remnant who returned with Ezra and Nehemiah to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple therein. It was a remnant who wouldn't eat King Nebi's unclean meat, and who later walked away unscathed from the fiery furnace and the lion's den. It was a remnant who were offended, it was a remnant who weren't offended at Yahshua's teaching. And it was a remnant who declared, there is another king, Yahshua. It has always been a remnant, only a remnant. As it was in Ezra's day, so it has always been. In Ezekiel 6, even in the midst of Yahweh's fierce judgment upon Israel for her transgression, Yahweh nonetheless promised in verse 8, he said, yet will I leave a remnant. And so it is as well today. By Yahweh's mercy, by his loving kindness, he has not forsaken us, a remnant. And he has likewise left us a faithful remnant, as Ezra put it, a nail in his holy place. This series inspiration came a couple weeks ago from a scripture that I'm not even going to get to in this message, but we'll hopefully get to it in the next message. It is also somewhat of a follow-up of the last two series that I preached, You Might Be a Christian If, and Those Mysterious Gentiles. If you'll recall, particularly in part one of Those Mysterious Gentiles, I spoke of a remnant throughout that particular message. Gold miners is what we kind of called them in that message. And essentially, the whole series, You Might Be a Christian If, was about a remnant today who are seeking Yahweh's kingdom and who therein look to Yahweh as their king, their judge, and their lawgiver rather than man. Indeed, a remnant. This series might also be considered a follow-up to my series of several months ago called A Man After Yahweh's Own Heart, for truly it is only a remnant who can be described with such terms today, men or women with hearts after Yahweh's. Yahweh has always left himself, or maybe better rendered, has always reserved to himself a remnant. And in fact, it cannot be otherwise. There will always be a remnant. You may think, you may be like Elijah, and you may wonder, is there, you know, just, well, we're going to get to that. Let me not get ahead of myself. But there always has been, then there is, and there always will be a remnant. It cannot be otherwise if he is going to be true to the multitude of his promises, such as Jeremiah chapter 31, 35 through 37, where he prophesied, speaking of Yahweh, because it's his, ultimately it's his prophecy, where he prophesied, which is just another term for promised, isn't a prophecy. If his prophecy is his, it's a promise. Where he promised, where he pledged, where he vowed, where he gave his word, pun intended. He gave his word in Jeremiah 31, 35 through 37, and he gave his word in John 1. Verse 1 and verse 14, and in Luke 1, 54 through 55 and 68 through 77, that he would always, as long as the sun rules by day and the moon by night, have a relationship with a part of his people Israel. There has to be a remnant today, and there has to be a remnant tomorrow, and there has to be a remnant a year from now, and there has to be a remnant 100 years from now if Yahweh is to be true to that promise and multitudes of others just like it. By his loving kindness, by his grace, and his mercy, Yahweh has reserved to himself a faithful remnant. And thus they are well and alive today. But some questions. How small is the remnant? Or maybe you'd ask it, how large is the remnant? Who are the remnant? And how do we identify them today? And we may come up with some others we want to cover as we get further into this series as well. Have you ever wondered just how large or just how small is the remnant today? Boy, I sure have. I have many times wondered that. And I know that following that tremendous, amazing victory on Mount Carmel, Elijah did as well, did he not? I mean, he just had a great victory, and he turns around and he starts wondering, you know, well, what was it, 700? I think it was 700, 700 or 800 prophets of Baal is what I'm talking about that were killed at that time. And, you know, the people all wanted to follow Baal. And he said, what are you doing? Why hesitate you between two opinions? If Baal be Baal, follow him. But if Yahweh be Yahweh, you'd better follow him. And there must have been no indication, even after that great victory, that any of the people were ready to follow Yahweh, because he goes off and he wonders. In fact, he lamented that he was all that was left of the remnant in that day, to which Yahweh responded that he had 7,000 who had not bowed their knee to Baal. That Elijah was obviously totally unaware of. Elijah wasn't alone. He wasn't alone. But nonetheless, 7,000, 7,001 is still a pretty small remnant. Not very many. How about today? How about today when we, I think, today are surrounded with even more Baals than they were in Elijah's day? Are there more or less than what we might think there are? Well, I don't know for sure, because, you know, outside of that particular incident with Elijah, at the time of Elijah, the remnant is never given a specific number. But I do know this, that by its very definition, comparatively speaking, by the very word, by the very definition, it's small. It's small, at least comparatively speaking. You know, there was one time one rancher was speaking to another one, and he said, what's the name of your spread? And the second rancher, he said, well, it's the XWK circle 1 bar STUV. And he says, well, how many you got? How big is your spread? Well, and the other guy kind of looked downcast, and he said, well, not very many. They don't usually last through the branding. Listen, the remnant, for one reason or another, because it's the remnant, is small. This we know for sure. This we know for sure, because Yeshua himself informed us in Matthew 7, 13 through 14. He said, to enter the narrow gate. How narrow is the narrow gate? I don't know, but I know it's narrow. He said, enter the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. And then he said, for the gate is small, and the way is narrow. How narrow? I don't know, but I know it's narrow. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. And something I never caught before until this morning on this passage. He said, the gate is wide and the way is broad, and many are those who enter by it or into it. But when it came to the small gate and the narrow way, he ends by saying, and few it is who even find it. And I'm wondering if maybe, again, that's indicative that the remnant is once again a whole lot smaller than we think, that there's many who find the gate, but there's a whole lot less who enter in through. But still, how small? How small is the remnant? Well, we do know this too. We do know that it's smaller than what even those who think they're the remnant think it is. In other words, we know that many who think they're the remnant are not. Many who think they're the remnant are not. Isn't that what we're told just a few verses later from the ones we just read in Matthew 7 and 21 and 23? He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Not everyone who claims that he's Lord. Not everyone who's even following him to the best of their ability, at least at any particular time. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not perform many miracles in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Man, we're talking about some pretty great things. In his name. And what's he say? And he says, and I will say to them on that day, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I guarantee those that he's talking about in verses 21 through 23 are people who believed, who were convinced they were the remnant or a part of it. And he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. How many today, who claim Jesus or Yeshua as their Lord and who therefore believe they are a part of the remnant are not a part of the remnant? How many, or really how I should put it is, how few in modern Christendom believe in, teach, and have themselves fulfilled the biblical plan of salvation provided by Yeshua in Mark 16, 16, and by his inspired disciples in Acts 2, 38, 22, 16, 1 Peter 3, 21, etc. How few are there who believe in, teach, and have themselves obeyed the biblical plan of salvation as provided in those scriptures and others? I don't know the exact numbers, but I know comparatively it is a very small percentage of those who claim him as Lord who have done so. I know that Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, Rex Humbart, Pat Robertson, Chuck Swindoll, James Dobson, Bill Bright, Paul Crouch, Jimmy Swagger, John Ankerberg, Kenneth Copeland, Jerry Falwell, John Hagee, Jack Hayford, James Kennedy, James D. Kennedy, as he's often called, Bob Larson, Gary DeMar, R.J. Rushdooney, Hal Lindsey, John MacArthur, Robert Schuller, Charles Stanley, Dr. Jeremiah, to name just a few. And the hordes who believe and teach as they do, I know they're not a part of the remnant, a part of that number. And neither are you. If you think like them, that you have been saved somehow by asking Yeshua or Jesus into your heart, like I once did, and that baptism is just an outward sign of inward grace, or for any other non-biblical purpose. And I would be remiss, and not only remiss, but I'd be unloving, If I were not to tell you that the day will come, unless you repent and do as Christ himself and his disciples very clearly taught and required in the New Testament in this regard, that you too, the day will come for you too when you will hear the words, depart from me, I never knew you, whether you've claimed him as Lord or not. Isn't that what that passage is telling us? And oh boy, there's going to be a tendency by many at this point in this message, and don't miss the operative word there, many. Many compared to or in contrast to the remnant. But let me tell you, there are going to be many nonetheless who are going to be thinking, how can that many well-meaning, godly men be wrong? Whereas the remnant will be thinking, or they will say, I don't care how many believe anything. I want the pure, unadulterated truth no matter how many people believe otherwise. Or no matter what they have in front of their name or follows their names, what initials follow their names. I just want the truth. That's the remnant. And yes, I know there's that saying that 100,000 lemmings can't be wrong. Well, yes, they can. And yes, they are every time they go over the cliff. And so can 100,000 or 1,000,000 sheep. And their shepherds be wrong as well. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning with verse 1. Stay with me back there in the back row. Chapter 23, starting with verse 1, it says, Woe be unto the pastors. Woe be unto the pastors. I thought pastors always got praised. Woe be unto the pastors, it says, that destroy and scatter the sheep. Of my pasture saith Yahweh. Therefore thus saith Yahweh, God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith Yahweh, and I will gather the remnant. Here we go with the remnant again. And I will gather the remnant of my flock. You see, most of the rest of them, it's only the remnant he's going to gather. He's dealing with the pastors. And he's saying, woe be the pastors. So why, if it's the pastors, is he only gathering a remnant? Because if you remember some of the other pastors, passages, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and the one in the Old Testament that says that a terrible thing has happened in the land. Because not only do the pastors prophesy falsely, but the people love to have it so. And therefore he can only gather the remnant, even when the pastors are to blame. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds. I will set up shepherds, good shepherds. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith Yahweh. Remember the picture, the depiction of the sheep on the edge of the precipice, the cliff that I've shared with you in the past. And I no longer have it. It kind of got battered and torn. If I had, I'd have brought it along just as a reminder. But let me explain it to you again. And it's a picture of hundreds, maybe thousands of sheep on this big poster that are all heading in one direction. And some of them are right on the edge of this precipice about to go over. And there's others that have already fallen. And there's one sheep that is different than all. Excuse me, there's two sheep. There's that lamb, if you remember, that's on the very edge that I discovered years after I'd gotten the poster originally. There's that one lamb who's the only lamb in the entire picture, in fact, that's right on the edge of the precipice, that's got his head turning back. And I've always explained it to you in the past as if it was probably looking back at his mother or his father and saying, are you really sure this is the right thing to do? But maybe instead it was the lead sheep. The pastor, if you will, he was looking back to. But that's not the one I want to talk about. But if you remember, there was this other sheep in the middle of it. One sheep, another sheep that was different than all of the other grown sheep. All of the sheep, all of this mass of thousands of sheep that were headed over the precipice like the 100,000 lemmings often do. There was one sheep that was headed in the other direction. Just one. I think he was probably part of the remnant. Maybe out of sight, maybe on the horizon, there was another one over there and another one on the other horizon somewhere that's not in the picture. But there was at least this one in the middle of all of these sheep that were all doing the same thing, all going over the precipice, all dying, all headed for their deaths, physical or spiritual, however you want to look at it. There was this one sheep that was going the other way. And if you remember, up from him was this little circle that they do in cartoons to be able to describe what he was thinking or saying. And he was saying, it said, excuse me, excuse me, excuse me. He was making his way through all those sheep. He says, I'm not going that way. And if you'll also remember that I often, when we lived where we used to live, that anytime the young children, somebody new was down in the basement, I'd have them come into my room, one of the small children, and I'd say, I want you to look at that picture and I want you to tell me what's different about that sheep. And it's interesting how little ones, they'd look at it and they'd look at it and they really couldn't figure out what was so different about him. But this one little girl, neighbor girl, she came in and she looked at it and she puzzled over it. And she looked at that sheep and then she looked at what he was saying. Excuse me, excuse me, excuse me. And I said, well, what's different about that sheep? She looked at me and she says, he burped. Well, let me tell you something. That sheep, the sheep, the remnant, do more than just burp. They think, and therefore they do differently than all the rest of the sheep. Certainly different from the wolves. Certainly different from the lions. But they even think and they do differently than even the rest of the sheep, so called. Then, in other words, the hordes of Christendom today, who with the rest of humanity are still satisfied. We're talking about the hordes of Christendom, who are still with the rest of humanity, still satisfied with the wide gate and the broad way that eventually leads to the precipice and to those words, I never knew you. That's where the hordes of Christendom are. In Jeremiah's day, the remnant was described as, quote, a few of many, end of quote, Jeremiah 42 and verse 2. In Isaiah's day, the remnant was identified in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 9 as a, quote, very small remnant. And they're compared in that same passage to Lot and his family when they left Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you'll recall the incident, Yahweh couldn't even find 10 righteous men and women. You talk about a remnant that he might save those cities. Not even 10. Abraham stopped at 10. He thought, surely there's got to be 10. I know Lot. He was hardly righteous. And his wife and his two daughters, man, and husbands, hopefully. So I've got 6. You know, there's got to be 4 more. And there weren't. And Isaiah says it's a very, very small remnant. In Luke chapter 8, you want to talk about small. In Luke chapter 18, excuse me, in verse 8, Yahshua wondered at his coming whether he'd find faith at all. Therefore, whether he'd find the faithful at all. And of course, he was comparatively speaking there as well. How small is the remnant? Well, we're actually given a pretty good idea in the original passage that we looked at, if indeed it's legitimate to bring it forward to today. Let's go back there, Ezra chapter 9, if you would. I want you to look at it again. Ezra chapter 9 and just verse 8. Verse 8, it says, and listen to it, and it says, now for a little space, grace, praise God, has been showed from Yahweh our God to leave us a remnant. He always leaves a remnant. And praise God, he's left one today. But then he says, to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place. Now, the holy place could be speaking of the city of Jerusalem. Nail in the holy place. It could be speaking of the city of Jerusalem. But even if it's referring only to the temple in Jerusalem, which I think it probably is, but even if he's referring to only the holy place being only the temple in Jerusalem, what's a nail compared to the entire temple? And he says, I've left you a nail in the temple. You see, he's not even talking about outside the temple. The remnant. We're talking about Christendom. We're talking about a nail in Christendom. Because Christendom's supposed to be the new covenant temple where his Holy Spirit indwells. He says, I've left you a nail, if it's legitimate, and I think it is. Especially just in light of the vast majority of Christendom who reject the biblical plan of salvation so clearly taught by Yahshua and his disciples, that we're talking about just a nail amongst all of Christendom who can be identified as the remnant. The remnant, I'd say, by not the remnant, like so many people say, it's remnant. Sounds like the ruminant of what's left in the cow's stomach. But the remnant, I'd say its numbers are pretty small. Perhaps much smaller than any of us might have thought them to be. Now, with that in mind, let me ask you the all-important question. Are you one of that number? And let me ask you this. Can you know for certain? Now, Yahweh knows for certain who his remnant is. He's reserved. But can you know for certain? Well, I think you can. I believe you can. But I want you not to forget that even though we think we can, or even though we may think we are, I don't want you to forget that many will say to him on that day, "Lord, Lord, and have we not done all these great things in your name?" To which he will respond, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you practicedness." The fact that you may think you know for certain, the fact that you may think you know for certain, let me emphasize it like it should be, doesn't mean it's certain. There's a lot of people who have an assurance of salvation in their mind and in their heart, where there's no assurance of such salvation in Yahweh's heart and mind, where it really has to be. Just because you think it's certain doesn't make it certain. 2 Corinthians 13:5, let me encourage you. I think we can know. But just because you think it's certain doesn't mean it's certain. And therefore, we better take heed to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13:5, where he said, "Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves." How do we do that? By what we think, by what we feel, by what experiences we've had, by prayers that have been answered, by great miracles that have been performed by our hands in his name. Not according to Matthew 7:21-23. That isn't what determines whether you're part of the remnant or not. This is what determines. This is how we test, how we can examine ourselves. Now, I don't want to discourage. This is not meant to discourage you, to cause you to think that it's hopeless. You know, it's a small number. And man, if all of these good people aren't going to be in it that we have named and could name, you know, it seems almost like hopeless. I don't want to discourage you as if it's hopeless. Rather, I want to inspire you to aspire to be one of the remnant, to be one of the elite is what I want to inspire. I want you to inspire that you can be a part of that if you're not already. Who, listen to me, not only enters the small gate, because that's all sometimes even the remnant get. That's as far as they get. That's all they're being taught. It's just how to enter the gate. But who not only enter the small gate, but who also walk the narrow path. I want to aspire you, encourage you, inspire you to do so. I want to inspire you to desire and to seek to be in their number. And don't for the life of you, don't for your eternal life think that once you're there, you're there. This baloney of once saved, always saved. I want to inspire you to not only desire it, but to seek after it even after you've had it. As Paul said, "I don't consider myself as having attained to it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I press on toward the mark of the heavenly call of God in Christ Yeshua." That's what I aspire, that's what I hope to inspire in you with this message, to be a part of that number, to join those who are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, who the author of Hebrews concluded by describing as a people of whom this world is not worthy. Let me tell you, if you are a part of the remnant today, you are a part of a people. As despised as you may be by the rest of the world, you're a part of the people of whom this world simply isn't even worthy of, according to what the author of Hebrews. Let us aspire. Let us aspire to be such men and women that this world, not because of who we are, but because of who he is, that this world simply isn't worthy of. You know, the remnant might be described, thinking about the word as we might use it, the remnant might be described as the leftovers. You ever thought about that? They were the leftovers. Fools, according to the world, who one day will be shown who are the real fools. They're not only the leftovers, but they're the left behind. Hallelujah. Because if you're familiar with the parable of the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the tares, it's the tares, not the wheat, the remnant, but it's the tares, the multitudes in the Broadway, in and out of the church, who are raptured. Yeah, there's going to be a rapture in the church, but it ain't going to be the wheat. It's going to be the tares who are raptured. And it's the wheat, the remnant, who's left behind. Yeah, they're the leftovers. They're the left behind. Hallelujah. Leftovers are also known as scraps. And let me tell you, the remnant are a scrappy bunch. And they've got to be. They've got to be a scrappy bunch, because it's only those who endure to the end. Let me tell you, in order to endure, you've got to go through some things to endure. It's not easy being a Christian. It's glorious being a Christian. But God never promised it to be easy. He said it's those who endure to the end who will be saved. And let me tell you, I'm one proud minister to have been called to preach to such a scrappy bunch, and to call them my brethren here and our setting here, this humble setting here in Scottsbluff, Nebraska, and those across this nation and in the several other nations that God has called me to preach to. Let me tell you, they're a scrappy bunch, and I'm proud of them. So who exactly are they today? Who are they? Well, this we know for sure. To be the remnant of something, now this is some deep thinking here. To be the remnant of something, you have to be the same thing you're the remnant of. For example, if that's too deep and you haven't got it yet. For example, when you finish eating your lunch this afternoon, your steak or your hamburger, what's left over? And I know some of you are thinking, hey, when I eat a hamburger and a steak, there isn't any leftovers. Well, bear with me. There's going to be some leftovers in this one. But when you finish your steak or your hamburger, what's left over? The remnant doesn't suddenly change into mutton or swine. Does it? No. Or your mashed potato leftovers don't somehow transform into green peas or red beets, praise God. Not if I'm planning to still eat them later on. Okay, I think I knew that. Hopefully you've figured that much out. Well, here's the point. The remnant today can only be made up, or let me put it this way, cannot be made up of any other people than Israel or Israelites. Because they're the remnant, the leftovers of Israelites. Turn with me, Isaiah chapter 10. Oops, wrong way. Isaiah chapter 10, beginning with verse 20. Here's what it says. And it shall come to pass in that day, a day yet future. And we're going to see that this very passage is quoted by Paul in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, and therefore that's the day he was particularly speaking of, not that there may not have been a double fulfillment here. But verse 20, it says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of the Philistines, of the Girgashites, of the Himalayans, no, that's not what it says. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon or rely upon Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel in truth. Verse 21, the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. Verse 22, for though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. A remnant of them shall return. Jeremiah 31 and verse 7 says, for thus saith Yahweh, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Yahweh, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. And don't forget that Jeremiah 31 is all about the new covenant. So we're talking about, you know, the new covenant, which according to 31:33-33, quoted in Hebrews 8:8-10, which is made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. A remnant, that is, of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, that new covenant is made with. Ezekiel 11:13 speaks of the salvation of the house of Israel when they will be gathered from the nations to which Yahweh dispersed them after divorcing them, which began actually in the book of Acts. Excuse me, he was speaking to the remnant of the nation of Israel. And Micah 2 in verse 12, likewise, and many others as well that I won't mention here, speaks of this regathering of the remnant of Israelites. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 9. We'll see that it's no different in the New Testament. And in fact, Paul here applies one of those very prophecies right here in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 9, to begin with, and look at verse 27 with me. And note what it says. He says, Isaiah, goes right back to that same prophecy, Isaiah also crieth concerning the Philistines, the Himalayans, the Mexicans. No. He says, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. And then jump over to chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. And he says, I say then, has God cast away his people? It would appear so at times. But he says, God forbid. For I am also an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? He says, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And then in verse 5 in particular, and he says, even so, just as it was in Elijah's day, he says, even so, then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. A remnant of who? A remnant of Israel. He says, am I not an Israelite as well? Am I not of the tribe of Benjamin? So forth and so on. It was a remnant of Israel. Numerous times, the Bibles, Old and New Testaments alike, speak numerous, almost untold numbers of times, speak of a remnant of Israel. But not once is a remnant of any other nation ever spoken of as it concerns New Covenant salvation in Yahshua the Christ. Not once. Only of Israel. And therefore, in order to be a part of the remnant, you must be an Israelite. Now, there's a lot of people, there's a lot of new people on the tape and CD ministry that may not know who they are, that may think, I have no chance. And they may need to just simply discover who they really are. We've got plenty of material on that, of course, as well. In order to be a part of the remnant, you must be an Israelite. The leftovers don't change. The remnant doesn't change into Edomites, Hittites, or any other ites, or into Chinese, Vietnamese, or Portuguese, or any other E's, or into Negroes, or Filipinos, or any other O's. The remnant doesn't change into those people. And the same is true as it pertains to the redemption, the adoption, to the ecclesia, and to being the bride or the wife of Christ. You must be an Israelite, because all of those terms pertain exclusively in the Bible to Israelites. And don't, for those who aren't aware of that, who haven't studied that out, don't believe me. Go read your Bibles and see if any of those terms are ever applied to anyone but Israelites. Now, does this mean that non-Israelites cannot join themselves or proselytize to Yahweh? Not at all. But doing so doesn't make them an Israelite, spiritual or otherwise. Doing so doesn't make them a part of the remnant, doesn't make them a part of the redeemed or the ecclesia or the bride of Christ. Any more than the leftovers of your hamburger can somehow change into mashed potatoes. It just doesn't work that way. It doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan for their life as proselytes, but they aren't any of those things because the Bible never applies those things to anyone but Israelites. You must be an Israelite. If you're not, by all means, proselytize. Join yourself to Yahweh. Obey His laws. Why wouldn't we want you to do that? Why wouldn't you want to do that, knowing that He is perfect, His kingdom is perfect, and His laws are perfect? But you must be an Israelite. But obviously, in order to be a part of the remnant, but obviously, not every Israelite is a part of the remnant, or it wouldn't be called a remnant. Yeah, but what about scriptures like Romans 11:26, preacher? Well, let's look at it. We're right there. Romans 11 and verse 26, where it says, here's what it says, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. It begins by saying, and so all Israel be saved, preacher. What are you going to do with that? Well, yes, it does say that. And some people regrettably, mistakenly, teach that this verse indicates that at some future date that all Israel, not just a remnant, but every single Israelite's past, present, and future will someday be saved. And others even go beyond that, piggybacking on this verse. They have gone on to teach that every single human being, past, present, and future, will also one day be saved. But, well, isn't that what Romans 11:26 is saying? It says right there, and all Israel shall be saved, at least as it pertains to Israelites. Isn't that what it says? Yes, that's what it says, but that's not what it means. Red lights, warning, 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 sirens right here. I just said that that's what it says, but that's not what it means. Anytime a preacher tells you that a verse doesn't mean what it says, you better perk up your ears. And you better start listening maybe a little bit more intently than you listened before. Because there may be a problem there. Now, are there passages that say one thing and really don't mean exactly what they say? Well, the Bible is full of idioms, full of figures of speech. And yeah, does God have wings? I doubt it. He's just described that way for us. Is Yeshua a lion and a two-headed being with a lion's head and a lamb's head on this being? I don't think so. I think it's just a description. And so sometimes the Bible doesn't mean what it says, or it's not to be taken literally for what it says. But let me tell you, sometimes preachers come along and they'll say, it doesn't mean what it say because it doesn't fit their doctrine, like they do with Mark 16:16 and Acts 2:38. Be careful. And you be careful with this preacher like any other preacher. If he says it doesn't mean what it says, perk your ears up. Well, let's see. Yes, it says that, but does it mean that? The doctrine that every single Israelite will be saved. How much time did you just give me? Okay. The doctrine that every single Israelite will be saved, listen to me, pits Romans 11:26 against what we just read in Romans 9:27 and 11:5 that says only a remnant of Israel will be saved. So which is it? So, well, let's see. Let's see if we cannot instead harmonize these passages instead of pitting them against each other, just running with whichever side we like. Let's see if we can't harmonize these passages and therefore thereby glean the true meaning of them. And let me briefly point out to you that those who are not interested in gold mining but only panning for fool's gold, some of the unlearned and unstable, as Peter describes them, the Apostle Peter describes them, will inevitably, as a result of these and other things like this that they just simply can't understand because they're untrained and unstable, will throw the Apostle Paul out and say he's obviously a heretic. But for the rest, for the remnant who are interested in the truth, let's once again do just a little bit of of digging here and see if we perhaps cannot come up with a better solution than to cast the Apostle Paul out. The answer to what first appears to be a contradiction. In Romans 9:27 and Romans 11:5, it says that only the remnant will be saved. In Romans 11:26, it tells us that all Israel will be saved. What appears to be at first a contradiction is easily corrected. Or the answer to that contradiction is found in the correct application, simply the correct application of the two words Jews and Gentiles in the book of Romans. Simply put, Iodios, poorly translated Jews, exclusively refers in these passages to Judahites, descendants of the house of Judah that consisted only of two tribes, the house of Judah and the house of Benjamin, and ethne. Poorly translated Gentiles in Romans 9 through 11 and many other New Testament passages refers to the divorced and Gentilized nations of the house of Israel. Now, I'm not going to go into the proof of that. I have in just the previous series, those mysterious Gentiles. For anyone that may not have heard those, can simply ask and we'll send those to them. We've dealt with it in the book, the mystery of the Gentiles. Who are they and where are they now? In quite a lot of detail and other books and messages as well that are, again, for the asking. But that is a fact, that what appears to be a contradiction, in fact, it's the only answer to answer what appears to be a contradiction when Paul said only a remnant and all Israel shall be saved. And therefore, with that understanding of who the Judahites are and who the ethne are in Romans chapters 9 through 11, therefore, the two olive branches in Romans 11, the cultivated branch is the house of Judah, and the wild branch that was divorced and dispersed into the wild is the house of Israel. And therefore, that's what he's dealing with, those two branches, and the grafting in of the wild branch. The house of Israel had been divorced, and the scriptures, once you see it, it's abundantly clear. And in fact, these two wild olive branches that have now been brought back to life and are now being reunited is the fulfillment of Ezekiel 37, where he talked about the two dead sticks, that were to be brought to back. And he identifies one as the house of Israel and one as the house of Judah. And those two branches, therefore, then prove that it is indeed a remnant from all Israel, that is, from the house of Judah and the house of Israel, who the house of Judah until this point in time would not recognize. That, and therefore, and therein, is how those two passages, those speaking of the remnant of Israel and those speaking of all Israel, are harmonized and put together. Indeed, it's a remnant from all Israel that indeed one day will be saved. Or as Paul put it to the Galatians, to the Galatian Christian Israelites, when you understand who he was writing to correctly, in Galatians 3:26 through 29, he says, "For you are all children of God through faith in the Christ Yeshua." Those who are of faith are children, it says. "For you are all children of God by faith in the Christ Yeshua." Verse 27, for as many as many of you as have been baptized or immersed, as it should have been translated, into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. If you understand the context, we've got a booklet called Spiritual Israel, Out of All Nations or Out of the Nation of Israel, that the Jews here in this passage and the Greeks here in this passage once again represent the house of Judah and the house of Israel. And he says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither Judahite or Israelite. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in the Christ Yeshua." Verse 29 in particular, and it says, "And if ye be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed." If you're an Israelite, and that's where we've been headed with all of this, you've got to be an Israelite to be a part of the remnant. But not all Israelites are the remnant, or it wouldn't be a remnant. And Paul makes it very clear, and he says, "If ye be Christ," he could have said, "Ye are the remnant. Ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." In other words, not all Israelites are heirs, nor will all be saved, and therefore neither are all the remnant. Only the remnant of Israel from out of all Israel, the house of Judah and the house of Israel, who in faith and repentance have been immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. There is therefore no salvation by race, even for Israel. It's still only by the grace of God. And so more important than the question, are you an Israelite, is the question, are you a part of the remnant of Israel in Christ, whom Yahweh is forming into a nation, a kingdom of priests to show forth his praises to the rest of the world? That's the question. Are you a part of the remnant? Now, let me tell you, there is more to being the remnant than just that. That's only the gate. Small gate. But it's only the gate. But we must, let's keep this in mind. We've got to enter, not just see it, but we've got to enter the small gate before we can walk the narrow path. So this has to be dealt with first. And there's a whole lot of Israelites who think they're a part of that remnant, who think they've entered that gate. And because of a lot of false prophets and teachers and preachers, still aren't there yet and still need to enter the gate. But then we need to talk about walking the path. In the next message, Lord willing, I will answer the question how we further identify the remnant today. And perhaps the question, is there possibly a remnant within the remnant as well? Maybe possibly others as well. In the meantime, know this, that Yahweh is not only looking for his remnant, and he is looking. He's not only looking for his remnant, but he's going to be there to strongly support them as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9 to conclude. The eyes of Yahweh, they move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. They're called the remnant. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we ask, O Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have always reserved to yourself a remnant. And we just pray, Father, that for those who think they are and aren't, that their eyes would be opened through this message, this series, or through whatever means you what it means and what needs to be done for them to become a part of it. Help those of us who are to understand that there's more required than just entering the gate, but that we also must walk the path. Bless the next message to that end, that we too would understand both how to enter and how to walk. We praise you and thank you and glorify you, Father, for once upon making it possible for a remnant to return to you. It's in Yahshua the Christ that we now ask and pray these things. Amen.